Good morning. That was beautiful worship. Beautiful song during worship. Thank you. And it's always good to be here in the States and be able to worship in our mother tongue. Tanzanian worship is wonderful too. They're very animated. They can't sing without dancing. So it's a little different for us to be there, but it's worshipful as well. And I know the Lord is pleased with all the various different forms of worship that we get to experience here and in Tanzania. My name is Mike. It's good to be with you. It's been a while. My wife, Therese, is here. We had a great flight yesterday from Idaho, although we got up at 3:30 in the morning in order to make our flight that was supposed to leave at 6:30, but on the way to the airport, the airline sent a reminder, whatever, on my text message that said, your flight has been delayed 6 hours. So we thought, oh, this isn't going to work. So we were able to call and get one of the few flights available. We left at 9:30 and were able to get here at 6, like 7 o'clock last night. So it went well. Therese even got a shower on the plane. Our little, she brought, we have these water glasses that have a little straw built in. You flip it open, you can suck on it. It has a straw going down in it, you know. Well, the pressure in the airplane was a lot lower than the pressure inside that sippy cup thing. And so when she flipped it open, it shot a stream straight up into the ceiling of the plane. Thankfully, it didn't go back or forward, but straight up and then came down a little bit on me, but mostly on her. And I turned and looked, and her hair was wet, and it was dripping down her face, and she just turned and looked at me. I tried not to laugh, but I did. It was funny. She finally laughed hard. But and I also want to warn you that if I'm glowing, it's no indication of my saintliness. It's because I've been hauling, loading, and distributing nuclear medicine for the last 4 months, 5 months as a job, to earn a little extra money, because I've had a couple of weddings in the past couple years and a few kids in college. And so while we're here in the States, a little extra money helped. So I just did my last day of work on Friday, so I'm glad to be done. My dad, when I would stop and visit him, he said, I'm going to make you get in the closet, and if you're glowing, I'm not letting you in. So, but we started this journey about 12 years ago. I was a software engineer working for a company called Itron up in Spokane, Washington. I was a software developer. We developed systems for the utility industry, gas, water, and electric, nationwide and even worldwide. And I had a good job. I loved my job. We loved our 3-bedroom, 2-bath house and our camper trailer. And I loved my guns, my bow and arrow that I would take hunting, elk hunting. And there was really nothing about our life that I didn't like. We were involved in our church, and I was on the, I led our Awana Club. It was Pioneer Clubs actually at the time, and was on the elder board, and we were fat, dumb, and happy, so to speak. But then we, as going to this church, Mountain View Bible Church, we had missionaries come and speak. And growing up as a kid, I didn't have much exposure to missions or missionaries, and they really touched my heart to hear their stories that they were doing throughout the world. And we began to invite them into our home, which is a big mistake. Be careful doing that, because it wasn't long before we began to get the bug to go see a mission field. And so my wife and I signed up to go to Tanzania on a mission trip, a short-term mission trip. This was just going to be a short-term thing. But God, on that trip and afterwards, began to work on our heart to where we realized that He was doing more than just calling us to a short-term mission trip, but He was calling us to full-time missions in Tanzania. So and it was a process. It didn't happen overnight, but we prayed, and eventually the Lord led me to my work to resign from my position, and as only Satan can do, he tried to make it attractive to not leave. When I resigned, my boss offered me the largest raise I'd ever received, And then he offered me a stock option grant worth $60,000 that would be worth I don't know how much today if I were to stay and put in 4 years. But once I knew that the Lord was calling us to Tanzania, there was no money or no hobby or no activity, no home that could pull us away from what God had for us. So I resigned and we traveled around visiting churches, sharing our story and raising support. And in January of 2003, we left for Tanzania with our four young children. They were at the time 6, 8, 10, and 12. And today they're 18, 20, 22, and 24, roughly. And two are married, one's in college, and one just graduated from high school. And if you were to ask them if they were glad for the decision that their parents made, were you glad for the decision your parents made? They would, each one of them, say yes. And if we had to do it all over again, we would do it all over again. And in fact, our girls, when we were talking to them about it, they not only said we were glad you made that decision, but they thanked us for that decision. So the call to follow the Lord, not only we were able to work and serve in Tanzania, and only God knows what kind of effect we have there in Tanzania, but we were blessed as a family, and our children were blessed as children of missionaries. And we always had the philosophy that it wasn't Mike that was called to missions, and it wasn't Therese or Mike, it was our whole family. And so we served together, and all of our children were involved in missions in various ways. And they're going to be missed. They're all going to be here in the States, and Therese and I will be going back as empty nesters. So you can pray for us with that. Pray that Therese doesn't get tired of me. Therese will be passing around our prayer cards. Feel free to take one or two or however many you want. And a sign-up list so you can receive our newsletters that come out once or twice a year. I don't try to inundate you with information, but just enough to keep you updated and give you enough information so you can pray effectively for us. And today I want to encourage you. Maybe God is calling you to something bigger than yourself, something that you never thought God would call you to. Therese and I had no idea God would call us to Africa when we were started dating. She probably wouldn't have married me. But maybe God's calling you to go across the street and minister to a neighbor. Maybe He's calling you to teach Sunday school or to teach at VBS. Or to some position or to some mission field in Africa or South America or right here in your neighborhood. And it's often a job that's bigger than what we can do ourselves because He wants to get the glory. He wants to build our faith. He gets the glory. And we get the faith when we do something that's bigger than ourselves. People take all kinds of risks in this world. I notice it seems like, especially now, there's extreme sports. And people are doing, they always have to escalate and do something crazier and crazier and crazier. And, you know, it's one that we went to Las Vegas and just to see all the gamblers that would sit and gamble all day long, hoping, risking their money so that they could make money. There's guys that dress up in, they look like squirrel suits and jump off of a cliff or a building and fly and then pull their parachute at the last minute and land. My son loves motorcycles. It started in Africa. I had a Honda 250 that he loved to ride. And when he came home, the first thing he did was buy a motorcycle. And he loves riding. And I go with him. And I can't keep up with him. And he'll climb things that I'm like, you're crazy, Zach. And there'll be straight up sand faces, and he'll climb them and just about crash, but he makes it. And he just likes to push it to the limit. And I think what we're trying to do is fill this life that we have, this short life, we're trying to fill it with as much life as they can. They don't want to miss out. They want it to be exciting. And they're living for this life. But I like what Randy Alcorn said in his book on heaven. He said, this is pre-life. Life is yet to come. Life is heaven. This is pre-life. And we have that to look forward to as Christians. We have heaven to look forward to. We have an eternity with Christ. And I don't know what kinds of adventures and exciting things He has planned for us in heaven, but I know it won't be boring. I'm glad that all I have to live for isn't on this earth. But when I'm talking about risks that we should take as Christians, stepping out and doing something beyond yourself, I'm talking about taking risks for God, but you're taking a risk for God. And if you know God is in it, it's really no risk at all. It's a step of faith. And again, God is going to get the glory, and your faith is going to grow. It's really about faith and obedience. The hard part, I think, is when you don't know if God is in it, isn't it? I know for us, when we were called to Africa, we prayed a lot, "Lord, is this really you?" And one of the things that struck us was nobody else had this desire. Around us had this desire. In fact, we would talk to friends and family, and they'd say, "You're crazy. I have absolutely no desire to go to Africa." And yet it was on our heart and our mind constantly. I've had the pleasure of knowing some risk takers in Africa, some men and women that stepped out in faith. And one of them is named Paskele Mundipole. Paskele was training when he was a young man to be a witch doctor. And he was training under the most powerful witch doctor in our valley. We live in the Rukwa Valley of Tanzania. And to be a witch doctor in Tanzania is a very powerful position. You kind of lord it over people, and you also get a lot of money. If someone wants to put a curse on somebody, they come to you, they give you money, and you put a curse on that person. Well, of course, then that person finds out you put a curse on them, so they come to the witch doctor paying money, and they put a curse on you. So there's no end to it, and the witch doctors get wealthy and powerful, and this guy was training with one of the most powerful ones in our region. They're very dark people. It's a very dark life. And he was up in Sumbawanga one day. He was actually drunk when he was wandering around the town of Sumbawanga, which means City of Witches. And he walked into one of our Grace churches, and he was sitting there listening. And one of our missionaries, Tim Meyer, who is in Zambia now, happened to be preaching that day. And Tim Meyer shared the gospel. And this young man, Paskele, got down on his knees and accepted Christ as a Savior. He returned home to the Rukwa Valley and shared the gospel with his wife, who accepted Christ. And at the time, he was a poacher. He would hunt. We don't really call them poachers, but he would hunt for food and meat, and he would sell the meat, and he was in the woods doing that. And he led three of his hunting partners to the Lord. And they began to have a small church under a tree and meet regularly. Well, that was all going fine until Paskele and his wife got pregnant, and they lost their first baby at about 18 months. And the parents said, "You know, this is because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this Jesus." And he said, "No, it's not. That's not why we lost our baby. We lost our baby because of disease." They had another baby. That baby died at about 2 years old. They proceeded to have two more. They lost their first four children before the age of two. And as each child died, the parents and the relatives began to put more and more pressure on Paskele Mundipole and his wife to leave this faith that they found. And it came to a climax. They called him into the parents' house, and they had all the relatives and all the parents on both sides of the family there, and they were pressuring him. They were starting to beat him, and he would not renounce his faith. And he did not know what to do except bow his head and pray and say, "Lord, please deliver me from this." And when he raised his head, he heard a car outside, and it stopped in front of the building, and he looked out the window, and it was Ted Ravenhold, one of our missionaries, who saw the commotion, pulled in front of the house just to see what was going on. Paskele grabbed his wife's hand, ran out, jumped in Ted's truck. Ted happened to be going up to Mumba, which is where we have a Bible school, and brought Paskele and his wife with him. Paskele enrolled in the Bible school, and today is one of our leading pastors in the Grace Churches of Tanzania, and has five beautiful children. Josie is a young man that got polio when he was young, so he doesn't have the use of his legs. But he loves the Lord and travels around on his hands or on a bicycle or a wheelchair to get where he wants to go, and preaches and evangelizes and teaches people about Christ. And Ted Ravenhold, my colleague, has a boat. He sent a boat over in a container, a jet boat, because we live near Lake Rukwa, which is a very remote lake. You can't drive to it. You can walk to villages, and you can take a boat to villages. But there are a lot of fishing villages, a lot of fishermen that have never heard the gospel, that have never heard about Christ. So we would take this boat out and go to these fishing villages, usually set up in front of the bar, because every little fishing village had a bar, and that was about it, which was more just some sticks and some blue tarps hung over some branches. And somehow they could get beer out to these villages. But we would set up in front of the bar, because that's usually where most people were. We'd begin to sing, and when enough people came around, we'd preach. And Josie really wanted to go, but he was scared to death of water because he couldn't swim. He didn't have the use of his legs, and if he fell in, he knew he would drown. So we put a life vest on him, got him in the boat, carried him to the boat. When you go to a fishing village, the lake gets really shallow when you get close to shore. And it's really muddy, and so we can usually only get about 100 yards from the shore. And so Ted and I took turns carrying Pasquale on our back as we slogged through the mud, and we got to the village. And he was scared to death. Josie. But we were able to get him to shore, some dry ground, and there were some boxes in front of the bar, and we set him on top of one of the boxes, and we began to sing. And he's a beautiful singer and dancer, and he plays the drums. And then he preached. And it was just beautiful to see. And four people in that little fishing village gave their life to the Lord. And they were rough, tough fishermen. That I was sitting back looking at one of them. He had a kind of an army jacket on and cornrows in his hair. And he didn't look like he fit. But come to find out later, he had just gotten out of prison. And that's how he was making money. He was going to live in these fishing villages. And that guy came forward, got on his knees in front of all the other tough fishermen and gave his life to Christ. Jocelyn is a young lady from America. We went to do a skit at a church that we had planted. And the youth pastor that came with him was going to preach. And so he preached and I translated. But before this man preached, Jocelyn was going to give her testimony. And before we left, she came up and she goes, on the field, missionaries are called aunt and uncle because it's such a close-knit family that all the other missionary kids call the other missionary adults aunt and uncle. So Jocelyn came up to me and said, Uncle Mike, I'm really scared. I don't think I can share my testimony. She said, What do I have that these people can even relate to? I grew up in America. You know, my family's fairly wealthy. I have nice clothes. I was raised in a Christian home. How can my testimony even touch their lives? And I just told her, I said, Jocelyn, let the Lord use your testimony. You just tell it like it is. Share how God works in your life and that you accepted Christ as your Savior and let Him work. Well, she agreed to do it. She shared her testimony. The man preached. And after the service, we gave an altar call. And three people, two men and a woman, came forward and gave their life to Christ. And when they do that, they give the person accepting Christ an opportunity to share why they're accepting Christ. And this young man that accepted Christ, he said, well, a month ago, Pipey saw me in the street. And Pipey's this older gentleman who had polio as well and only has the use of his hands. But he's an evangelist, loves the Lord. He said, Pipey saw me in the street and he shared the gospel with me. He shared Jesus with me, he said. But he said, no, I'm not interested. And he said, a few weeks later, the pastor of this church saw me in the street and he shared the gospel with me. And I said, I'm not interested. He said, this morning I heard some music and I woke up and I thought, what is that? And I came to your church. I wanted to see what was going on. And he said, you guys did that skit about Jesus. And that young lady got up and shared her testimony and it touched my heart. And I wanted to accept Christ as my Savior. And it was such an encouragement for Jocelyn to be able to hear that story, to hear that man share that story. It built her faith and encouraged her. So those are some risk takers. Josie going in the boat, Jocelyn sharing her testimony, and Pasquale hanging his head in prayer as he hung on to his faith. There are also stories of risk takers all throughout the Bible. I think of Joshua and Caleb as Moses was taking Israel. They were getting closer to the promised land. They wanted to send out spies into the promised land. So the spies went out, and when they returned, what kind of report did they bring? Most of them said it's a beautiful. They all said it's beautiful. There's huge, lots of fruit. It's a beautiful land. We'll be very prosperous there. But 10 of the men said there's giants there, and there's strongholds, and our enemy is very strong. We can't go into the land. But what did Joshua and Caleb say? They said, if God is for us, if God desires that we can go into the land, don't be scared. And we know that Joshua took Moses' place, and Joshua led the people, and Caleb led the people into the promised land. But nobody else got to go. God said, these other people aren't going. We love the book of Esther, the story of Esther. And when our kids were younger, we used to watch One Night with the King. And we love that movie about the life of Esther. And it's not perfectly accurate, but it's pretty close. And it's got Downton Abbey beat. If you've ever seen that, you know there's intrigue, there's murder, there's love stories. Well, the book of Esther has all that. And it's neat to see how God wove together the story, how He placed Esther as the queen of Persia, a Jew, and Mordecai's relative, for such a time, as Mordecai told her, when the evil Haman wanted to kill all the Jews, exterminate all the Jews, and the edict went out, Esther didn't want to... Mordecai wanted Esther to approach the king and say, you know, don't let this happen. But Esther said, if I approach the king uninvited into his inner room and he doesn't extend to me the golden scepter, I will be killed. And Mordecai said, who's to know that you haven't been placed here, placed as the queen in Persia for such a time as this? And Esther asked them to fast and, I believe, pray for 3 days. And she says, if I die, I die. And she went in to see the king. And he extended the golden scepter. And through a series of dinners that she had with Haman and the king, she was able to save her people. And evil Haman was hung on the same gallows that he intended to have Mordecai the Jew hung on. That's a great story. Highly recommend it, the book of Esther. But Esther took that risk in the face of death. If I die, I die. I'm going to go to the king to save my people. And one other guy that I really like is Peter. And Peter took a big risk, didn't he? And one of the most famous things, we know that Peter denied Christ 3 times, but we also know he walked on water. And let's go to that story in the Bible and read about Peter walking on water. Has anybody in here ever walked on water? Peter did. It's in Matthew 14, verse 22. Right after Jesus fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Before I go on, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, truly you are God alone, and you sent your Son on earth to walk and to die and to raise to save us from our sins. We thank you for that. We thank you for the gift. We thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives. And I pray, Lord, as we look to your word, that we would put aside the things that hinder us, the things from outside these walls that are bothering us, and be able to focus on what you have for us here today, Lord. We thank you for your Spirit who enables us and helps us. In Jesus' name, amen. So that was just my introduction. You weren't asleep yet, were you? I'm going to give you a lot more time. Matthew 14:26 says, "But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" So what was the disciples' response? It was fear when they saw Jesus, wasn't it? And I suppose they were tired. They had been beaten. The boat had been buffeted by the wind, and they were rowing, I assume. I don't know if they had a sail or not, but I imagine they were tired, and they weren't expecting Christ. I think they were surprised not only to see Christ, but to see him walking on the water. I know I would have been. And my question for you this morning is, are you expecting to see Christ? Are you looking for him? Are you tired and worn out and kind of trying to do things on your own? Are you at your end? Maybe forgotten about Jesus a little bit? Forgotten to spend time in his word? Are you expecting to see Christ in your circumstances? We serve an awesome God who has control over all things. Christ has just fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And here he comes walking on the water. And if we don't see Christ in our circumstances, if we don't see Christ in that, our response will be fear. We're scared right now for our colleagues, the Shermans, who just found out they're in Tanzania, and Barb just found out that she was getting blurry vision in the center of her right eye and a little bit in her left. And I can't pronounce what they're calling it, papilledema, something like that, which can be very, very serious. If not, it can be fatal if not be treated soon enough. So they are on an airplane right now flying back to Tanzania. They're in our prayers, and we're praying for them that they would know God's peace instead of Satan's fear. What do you have your eyes on? Esther knew that without the golden scepter being extended, she would die. The spies saw the giants and the strongholds. Other than Joshua and Caleb, what did they see? They saw God. Jocelyn saw her inexperience and her weakness. But we should expect God to work and look to him and see him in our situations and in our weakness. And there's really only one way to do that, to put our focus on God. We need to spend time with him. And how do you spend time with him? You spend time with him in his word and in prayer and in fellowship. I'm thankful to see you all here this morning. It's a wonderful opportunity we have here in America to go to church. Matthew 14:28 says, "And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.'" Peter says, "If it is you." I don't know if he really wasn't sure, or if he was saying, "God, it looks like you, and if it really is you, command me to come." But I know in our own experience, Teresa and I, when we were being called to Tanzania, we weren't real sure if it was God calling us. It wasn't real clear. And so we spent a lot of time in prayer, and we spent a lot of time in God's Word, and we spent a lot of time getting advice from people we knew and people we respected, and listening to sermons, and the sermons would speak to us in ways that led us to have a confirmation of God's calling in our life. Mordecai, Esther went to Mordecai, Mordecai went to Esther, Esther returned to Mordecai, and he said, "Who knows if you weren't placed here for such a time as this?" He directed her towards God, because God would have been the one that put her there for such a time as this. Is God asking you to do something right now that you're not sure about? Are you wondering what you're supposed to do with your life? Are you wondering if you're supposed to teach VBS next week? Have you been spending time in prayer? Have you been reading God's Word? Have you been talking to someone you respect and giving you some advice? Those are just some encouraging words I have for you this morning if you're wondering how God is moving in your life. Peter prayed when he said, when we pray, it's talking to God, right? And God talking to us. And Peter said, Jesus, if it is you, command me to come. And Jesus said, come. But I have a warning. When you go to people, they're fallible, and people can be naysayers as well. Teresa and I know when we were going to the mission field, we had family members, especially grandma and grandpas, that were telling us, that's a crazy idea. What are you thinking taking our grandkids to Africa? We had other people telling us, you can't take those beautiful girls to Africa. They'll die there. We had other people tell us, well, you have an active ministry here. Who's going to take your place? I imagine the other, you know, the spies, they had the 10 spies. When Joshua and Caleb gave their report and said, we should go if God desires it, he'll cause us to succeed. The others wanted to stone him. The others in the boat, I bet they thought Peter was crazy. They were fishermen. They knew what it was like to be out on the waves in the water. And Ted Ravenald, when he moved to the Rukwa Valley to start to work in the Rukwa Valley, no white man had ever worked and lived in the Rukwa Valley before. And he brought two Tanzanians with him, a pastor and an evangelist and a builder, three Tanzanians. And the other Tanzanians, even the church members, the pastors, they told those guys, if you guys go to the Rukwa Valley, you're going to die there. Because that's what people thought. They thought the Rukwa Valley is where people went to die because of the disease and the lack of medical care. AIDS is prevalent. There's a lot of malaria. There's a lot of typhoid. They said, you're going to go there to die and die. But to this day, those three men are still working in the Rukwa Valley and have been active in planting 10 churches in the Rukwa Valley. Another hindrance, not only people, is comfort. And that's one thing we've noticed from going from Tanzania to America is how comfortable we Americans are. I mean, I'm no more comfortable when I'm sitting in a recliner with a belly full of food watching the Mariners beat the Texas Rangers. I don't want to get up out of my chair. And I don't want to, it's even hard for me to hear God and to focus on God. I'm focused on myself and how great this game is. And getting up out of that chair, getting out of our comfort zone, taking that first step is the hardest step. That's the hardest thing to do when we're comfortable. And I think that's where the Tanzanians have it over us. The Tanzanians live in a little brick home, usually about the size of this stage right here. Usually have a mud floor and a tin or a grass roof. They make about maybe $50 a month farming, subsistence farming. Almost most families I know have had at least one child die. They don't get to go to school, high school. They make it through primary school, and it's a very poor education. And they start farming because their family needs the money. They need to live, and so they don't go to high school. They don't have toys, they don't have TVs, they don't have couches and nice chairs. They've usually got a few wooden stools in their house and they sleep on a grass mat on the floor. They aren't very comfortable. And they don't want to spend much time in their home. They're out socializing. Tanzanians love talking. They love, when Therese goes down to women's group, they walk and they stop at each woman's home and it takes them sometimes a couple hours just to get to women's group, which you can normally walk in about 15 minutes because they love talking. That first step and leaving our comfort is often the hardest. And I imagine Peter's first step was his hardest. There's a saying that says a ship is safest in harbor, but it was made to sail. And along those same lines, a rudder isn't effective if the ship isn't moving, is it? But if you don't know God, whether He's in it or not, it can be difficult, even more difficult to leave. Tanzanians have a saying. They say, Huwezi kuongoza punda bila kuchukua hatua ya kwanza wewe mwenyewe. Which means you aren't able to lead your donkey to water unless you yourself take the first step. Peter saw Jesus. Jesus said, come. And Peter, as Peter often does, he didn't hesitate, did he? I wonder, you notice that verse that says Jesus said, come. He didn't say go. I wonder if Peter would have gone if Jesus would have said go. When he said come, to me that says, I'm here, you come. You come to me, I'm here with you. But I wonder if Peter would have gone if Jesus would have said go. Jump out the other side of the boat and walk that way. I know I personally would have wanted to go to Jesus. And when we went to the mission field, God wasn't telling us to go. I look back now as much as He was telling us to come. That I'm going to be with you. Matthew 14:29. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came to Jesus. Peter walked on water. Besides Jesus, He's the only man that I know of that has ever done that. But he didn't really do it, did he? Did Peter in and of himself walk on water? No, it was God's power that caused Peter to walk on water. And it'll be the same for you, whatever it is God is calling you to. You won't succeed at that job, whatever it is God has given you, by your own power and by your own might. You will only succeed by God's power. And that's why it's so important to be in prayer and to be in His Word. To submit to Him and allow Him to work in your life. Joshua and Caleb went on to be great leaders in Israel. Entered the promised land. Esther, when she was extended the golden scepter, saved her people. Jocelyn got the joy of seeing a man saved. Because of their obedient faith in God and His calling. My advice to you is to take steps. Don't sit and wonder all day long, all week long, all year long, whether God's calling you to something. Begin to take steps. One of the first steps we took was to call the mission board and find out if I had to go back to school to become a missionary. And praise the Lord, they said no. But begin to take steps, and God will close and open doors as you begin to take those steps. Matthew 14:30, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. What did Peter do? He was doing fine, wasn't he? And then what did he do? He took his eyes off of Christ and he saw the waves. And as soon as he did that, what happened? He began to sink. You know, we're going to have failures when we take risks for Christ. Sometimes we won't even know what the results of our obedient action were. I think of Jocelyn when she shared her testimony. She got to see the man saved, but Pastor Festo and Pipey did not. From their perspective, when Pipey was sharing his faith with that man, and that man said no thanks and walked away, Pipey could have thought, I failed. When Pastor Festo shared the gospel with that man and he walked away and said, no, Pastor Festo could have thought I failed. But they didn't see how God was working. It reminds me of, what is it, Romans? 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. We won't always see what God is doing in and through us. And sometimes it will seem like failure. James 1, 2 through 4, we read this morning, well, part of it this morning. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, after you know For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It's good to keep these things in mind as we're stepping out in faith. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And I think it's better to not know the outcome when God does call us to something. What if Jesus had said to Peter, "Come, but I want you to know you're going to take 10 steps and then you're going to sink." I wonder what Peter would have done. And I don't understand how God works sometimes. We've had some heartbreaking stories. We had the DeYoung family come out as young missionaries to Tanzania with their young children. And they'd only been in the country about 6 months. And their oldest daughter, who was about 3 years old at the time, developed Lou Gehrig's disease. Leukemia. They had to leave the mission field. Teresa and I, 2 months ago, were in Carter Lake, Iowa, and spoke at a missions conference. And there was a family there that was touched. And they prayed for a couple weeks after that and decided to leave their job and go to the mission field. They went to the mission and they were planning to go to Zambia. And she started having problems, went to the doctor and found out she has stage 4 breast cancer. So we don't understand sometimes how God works. And we maybe look at those things as failures. But we know that God works all things together to the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose, right? But we don't always know the outcome or why, the reasons why things happen when we step out in faith. So even pastors and missionaries have struggles and trials and tribulations. Jesus immediately reached out His hand and took hold of Him, saying to Him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What is causing you to doubt? Are your eyes on Christ? Your faithfulness, your steps of faith, can not only build your faith, but they can build faith in others as well. The men in the boat said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." By partly what Peter did, by going to Christ and Christ saving him, and partly because they saw Jesus Christ walking on the water. One area we could all be more bold, and we're all called. There's all kinds of things in Scripture that God tells us to do as Christians. And one of them is in 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We all have the job to carry the gospel, to carry the good news of Christ, that Jesus Christ loves us and that He came to save sinners from their sin. And that He died on a cross for that sin. And God raised Him from the dead. There's a dying world out here, and it's getting to be more and more people. Our country, I don't think, is more godly, more spiritual than it was 50 years ago. We don't seem to be heading in a very good direction. There's people right in our very neighborhoods that need to hear the gospel. And we are God's ambassadors, meaning we are His representatives here on earth. God making His appeal. Another translation said, as if God were begging us to be reconciled to Christ. When's the last time that you begged somebody to be reconciled to Christ? When you've had that passion, that burden, that desire for someone to not go to hell, but to have eternal life. You know, our actions speak to people. St. Francis of Assisi is attributed with saying, "Always be ready to share the gospel, and when necessary, use words." So our actions are important. But Ray Comfort, who's an evangelist, he said, "That's like telling people, feed the hungry, and when necessary, use food." We have to do good works and use our our good works to the glory of God, but we also need to open our mouths and share the gospel. Let's go to Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. You know, in Tanzania, our services last from 2 to 3 hours, and we're sitting on wooden benches, so I know you guys are saying, well, we're not in Tanzania. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15 says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So it's our job, each one of us as Christians, to preach the good news to a lost and dying world. I'm going to ask you to do something that you're not accustomed to doing, I'm sure. And we do it in Tanzania. Not all Grace churches in Tanzania do it. In fact, ours is the only one that I know of does it. But I like it. And I'm going to ask you to do it if you're able. I would like you to kneel on your knees in front of where you're sitting. Just get on your knees. If you can't, I understand some of you can't. That's fine. But if you're able to kneel on your knees, we're going to pray. And I just want to ask you to do that. What is holding you back from taking a step of faith? And what steps can you take towards what God is calling you to? I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to be silent for a minute. And each one of you can pray to God on your own, and then I'll close in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. And we thank you for the great cloud of witnesses in our lives, in the Bible, and those around us that we can look to as examples of faith, Lord, especially as we struggle in our day-to-day living, as we struggle stepping out in faith, Lord, we are thankful for them. We are thankful for your word. We are thankful for your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would use all those things in our lives to bolster our faith to your glory. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. We're thankful that we have a hope not only here on this earth, but in the life to come. Truly, Lord, this is pre-life, and we look forward to the real life that is yet to come. So, Lord, I ask you to help each person here. Be with them, guard and protect them as they go from here, and help them to be a shining light in the community that they'll go out into. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Thank you for these words, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody come help me out.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you for your prayers. And may God bless you.